Let me invite you to turn your Bible with me, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1 for our final time together in this wonderful passage of Scripture that I hope has been a help and a challenge to your life. 2 Peter chapter 1, it's a delight to see you all tonight. Thank you for being here. We're so glad that you've come and hope that your heart is ready to receive what God has for you. We have some special friends with us tonight, Jay and Sarah Reddick. We're on my youth staff many moons ago when I was youth pastor at Burge Terrace. Do not ask them any stories, okay? Please. They have a lot of dirt on me that I'd really like to keep kind of under wraps. Okay. But we love them. They are dear friends, and we're so thankful for them. And we're just so glad they made the trip to come see us. It's a long drive for a short message. They know that. So they're aware of that. This week, we're looking at an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ and what that looks like. And I want to remind us right where to get where we are tonight. It all begins with our like, precious faith, this common bond we have in Christ, because our faith is in the same Savior. It's a faith of the same value, which gives each of us the same standing before God. Grace and peace are found as a result of that relationship with Christ. And it's as we know Christ, we will know His grace and know His peace. Then we see in verse number three that Christ is the source of sufficiency for the believer. Everything we need to live for Christ is found in knowing Christ. And then verse four, through knowing Christ, we have been given these great promises. We're a partaker of divine nature. We have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And for those reasons, we have the responsibility, according to verse 5, to make every effort to give all diligence. We talked about that last night. And by the way, let me just say this. You take the whole passage together, the giving all diligence, it's your responsibility, your effort. But remember, it's not you trying to live the Christian life on your own. It begins with your relationship with Christ. The grace you need to live for Christ is found in knowing Christ. So when he says, add these things to your faith, he's not asking you them to add them in your own strength. He is expecting you to humble yourself and in your relationship with Christ, go to him for the grace that you need to make sure these things are not lacking in your life. Add to your faith these different things. And we saw last night, we're to add virtue, moral excellence. We're not only to, and also knowledge, and knowledge, temperance. And tonight we're going to look at the final four. So look with me, please, tonight at verse number six. God's word says, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. The next one on our list is the word patience. Now, this does not mean what you need when you're sitting at a red light or when you're waiting on your food at the restaurant, or like me when I'm waiting on my wife to get ready, which she doesn't do that anymore. That's not what the word patience means. It literally means endurance. That's the word. The Greek word means to stay under. Here's the picture that this word is. It's the idea of a burden or something heavy being put on your shoulders, being put on your back. Let me ask you a question. When you go through a trial, when you go through a difficult circumstance, and a heavy burden is placed on your life, what is our natural response? What do we want to do? Get it off! I don't like this. It's not comfortable. I don't want it. And here, we are told we need to add endurance, patience, stay under. Here's how I like to define this word of patience. It's this. It's don't give in, don't give up. Endure by the grace of God. James chapter 1 says, brethren, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Why? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. When you are going through a trial, when you have burdens placed upon you, God is trying and testing your faith to produce endurance in your life. And he says, and let or allow patience have her perfect work. Let God accomplish what he wants to do in your life so that you may be perfect or mature and entire, wanting nothing. God is seeking to accomplish through the things he allows in your life, through these burdens, things he can only do through the trials as he tests and tries your faith. And the reality is sometimes it's really hard. Sometimes these trials are short in nature. Sometimes they're very severe. Sometimes they are long. Even years of your life, you're going through these things. And the temptation is this: I just want to quit. By the way, that's why there are people who used to go to this church who don't go here anymore. Because you know what? The burdens of life were too great. I'm done. Don't quit your marriage. Don't quit church. Don't quit your relationship with God. Don't quit trying to raise your kids for the Lord because it's too hard. Don't quit trying to be a testimony for Jesus Christ at your neighborhood and at your work, even though you are being mocked and ridiculed and you don't get promotions and people undermine you and backstab you because you're a believer. And you're like, what's the point? Why keep trying? You need to endure by the grace of God. Don't give in. Don't give up. Endure by the grace of God. The next one we see in this verse, not only are we to endure, he says, and to patience, godliness. The word godliness here is the idea of God-likeness, that which is like Christ, which is like God. It speaks of an attitude that is devoted completely to God, and the desire is to please him in all things, and that is as not simply my outward conduct, but it is me being like Christ so that my life matches his. But here's the problem with the word godliness. A lot of our churches are really very confused as to what godliness is. Because you know what we think, and by the way, I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes, but this is just the reality, okay? Do you know what godliness equals in a lot of independent fundamental Baptist churches? You know what godliness equals? Standards. Oh, that's what it's all about. Here's the standards. And here's the things we do. Bop, 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 bop. And for whatever reason, it's even measured more by what we don't do, right? Bop, 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 all these things we don't do. And so, well, I don't look, watch, wear, go, I do what this, these things. And what we do here is these measurable, achievable, markable things that we think as long as I am doing these things and not doing these things, then I'm godly. And you know what we do? We kind of have our little flag, our little standards. Here's what we do. We kind of march around on our little castle. Oh, here we go. And oh, look at their standards. They're lower than ours. Oh, liberals. We go marching along. We've got our standards. Oh, look, we're so great. But then their standards are higher than ours. Now what do we do? I have an answer for that one too. Legalists. We kind of pride ourselves on all these things. Can I tell you something? Godliness is never measured by standards, ever in Scripture. In the very definition of the word, godliness is always measured by the Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen carefully. Do not misunderstand me. You need to be faithful to church, but you can have people who say, I'm godly because I never miss a service at church. You can come and sit in a pew and not at all listen and obey Scripture. That doesn't make you godly. You see, you can have all the right music standards and all the right dress standards and all the right acceptable independent fundamental Baptist standards that everybody approves of, and your life look nothing like Jesus because it's not filled with love, kindness, meekness, humility, serving spirit, forgiveness, and on the list goes. You see, we've got our eyes on the wrong thing. We are looking to this measurable, achievable, attainable thing that we can check off and make ourselves feel good, and this is our godliness, when the reality is get your eyes off of others, get your eyes off of yourself, get your eyes onto Christ. Can I tell you something? Every time you look at Christ and compare your life to his, what you will find is you will find how you need him to make you more and more like himself. That is genuine godliness. Genuine godliness is Christ-likeness. Genuine godliness is his word and spirit transforming us and making us more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the true measure of godliness, not standards. Look with me, please, at the last verse we're going to consider together tonight. Look with me back at verse number 7. He says this, and to godliness we are to add brotherly kindness. This is a cool Greek word. It's actually only used in the New Testament in the specific context in the context of other fellow believers. So it's only this specific word is only used when talking about people who are spiritual family. We're born again. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even in that believe on his name. I have an older brother, a younger brother, and Jennifer's the baby. We are brothers and a sister because we have the same father. We are part of the same family. Now remember this. because our faith is in the same Savior, which means it's of the same value, which gives us all the same standing before God. That means we all have the same Heavenly Father. Remember, we're a partaker of the divine nature in verse 4. That means we have the same source of life, which means we all have the same Heavenly Father. And if we all have the same Heavenly Father, do you know what that makes you and me? Family. Pastor Jeremy just said, oh, no, I'm related to that guy. We're family. Look, down south, they do this all the time. All the time they do this down south. They say, hey, brother so-and-so, hey, sister so-and-so, and a lot of times they shorten it to sis. Hey, sis. How you doing, sis? Can I tell you something? You know, there's actually a really good biblical reason for doing that, because that's what we are. We're family. You know what the problem with us as family is? We treat each other too much like actual family. Sometimes, don't we? What do you do when you have guests over? Oh, you clean up the house, get the nice, all the silverware, and the plates are all, and the house is cleaned, and it's all so nice. What do you do when family comes over? Get the old Dixie cups out, you got the clearance plates that leak through you got at Walmart, and some napkins and some Bounty towels, and hey, you know who we are here. Come on in. And you'll say things to family that you won't say to friends, right? Because you don't want to hurt their feelings. But the reality is sometimes we actually will treat people who aren't our family better than we treat people who are our family. And that's not the way it's supposed to be, and it's especially not supposed to be true as a child of God. Can I tell you, as a matter of testimony, do you know the greatest wounds that I have ever received in my life, to my heart, to my life, the greatest wounds that I ever received have always come at the hands of brothers and sisters in Christ. I've never had an unsafe person treat me the way I've had Christians treat me. Never had them lie about me, make accusations, say awful and hurtful things to me like brothers and sisters in Christ have done in churches that I have served in. That grieves the heart of God. You want to know why? Because you know what John 13:35 says? By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. The single greatest defining characteristic of a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. That you part your hair the same way, right? That all the ladies wear denim jumpers and white turtlenecks, right? That'll take some of you back a ways, right? By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that you love one another. You see, the family love of God that we have, this brotherly love, is a love that is to characterize genuine believers. Can I tell you this? For every local assembly, every local church, including this church, Thompson Road Baptist Church, the one place where you, as a believer, ought to know that you can come and you can experience the family love of God on a continual basis, you ought to know that every time you come here, you will know that. You will experience it. And that means this. That means you've got to love others. You have a responsibility. You've got to work hard at loving brothers and sisters in Christ. You have to give diligence. By the way, some of you aren't going to like this. Do you know that some of you are a little difficult to love? And Pastor didn't give me any names either, so just so you know. Some of you are easier to love than others. And some of you are going, yeah, there's that guy over there, that lady over there. We don't get it. Listen, whoa. Time out. Before you start making your excuses, you need to remember what God's word says in the book of 1 Peter 1:22. He says, because you have a sincere love for the brethren, love one another with a pure heart, fervently. And the word fervently is it's an exercise term. It was used of athletes who would literally think of a sprinter when they sprint at the end of the race and they collapse at the end of the race. Or maybe the person who's doing a deadlift and they struggle so hard to get it up that when they finally let the weight go, they pass out. It means to stretch to the limit, to exhaust yourself. Look at me, friend. You shouldn't want to be this way. You shouldn't want to be exhausting to your church family. But you should be willing to exhaust yourself in loving other people. Fervently. Exhaust yourself in loving and forgiving and caring. Instead of waiting for everybody to come meet your needs, when you come here, do you look for a brother and sister here that you can meet their need? Do you come here to look to someone that you can give a word of encouragement to, that you can actually, maybe God could even use you to provide a tangible, financial, physical need of someone who's struggling in this body. Could you give of your time? Is there something you could do for and with a person that would demonstrate the love of Christ, this brotherly love? This is how God designed us. He says you are to be diligent to add brotherly love, because this is what an authentic relationship with Christ looks like. Finally, look at the last word. He uses a different word here at the end. He says, and brotherly kindness, charity. That's the Greek word agape. It's the sacrificial love of Christ, the selfless, serving, sacrificial love of Jesus Christ that God himself is the source of. Now, let me remind you of this. This word agape, when this passage of Scripture was written originally, the Greek language, this was a very high form of love, but the Greeks actually kind of despised it because it wasn't selfish. Because this was so selfless, it was so giving. That's why the King James translates it charity, because charity is when you give or do something for someone who has no ability to give anything back. That's how great this love is. And he says, you are to add to your faith, your life should be demonstrating agape love. So think of it this way, John 3:16, for God so what? Agape the world. He loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth or demonstrated his love, his agape love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The single greatest act of the pure agape love of God was on public display. For the greatest display ever to humanity is when Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, died for your sins and mine. That is the kind of love that you and I are to add to our life. And you say, well, I can't do that. I don't have it in me. Guess what? Yes, you do. Because remember, you're a particular divine nature. And let me remind you of this. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice with the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God hath been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. That phrase, shed abroad, literally means poured into. When you receive Christ and you became a particular divine nature, when you were born again, when you were justified by faith in the person and work of Christ, the love of God by the Spirit of God was poured into you. And now you have the capacity to love others with the same love that God has loved you with. It's a supernatural love. Apart from Christ, you can't love this way. But because of Christ and because his love has been poured into your life, now you can love others with the same love of God that you've been loved with. That's incredible. And by the way, we're not going to walk through it, but you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you will see what agape love looks like. You'll see it in action. Love is kind. It's patient. It's not easily provoked. It doesn't vaunt itself. It doesn't think evil. Hopes all things. Believeth all things. This wonderful list of what it is in action. And here's the point. Listen, we're not talking about an emotion or about a feeling. And we're not just talking. Look at me, friend. It's not just words. Probably some of the greatest failures we have as believers is this, is we only offer lip service of love. Love you, brother. Love you, sister. Love you, so-and-so. Really? Really? Then when they asked about 1 John 3, verse 1 and 2, beloved, let us not just love in word, but in neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. The genuine agape love of God is not simply spoken. It is lived out in action according to the truth of God's word. And it is time that we as the children of God begin seeking to actively agape other people. You say, who am I supposed to agape? Who do I love? There's four categories. Number one, you are to agape God. The greatest commandment given from God to man is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. You know what that means? That you're seeking to love and please him more than yourself. That's why you're going to choose. I'm going to instead of pleasing myself and being involved in sin, I need to love him. So I'm going to obey. I'm going to please him. I show my love for God when I obey him. John 14:15, if you agape me, if you love me, keep my commandments. 1 John 3:2, and this is the love of God. This is the agape of God. This is what it means. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not grievous. You love God first. Number two, who are we to love? Who did Jesus say? Love your neighbor. Who's that? Everybody else. By the way, that's saved and unsaved. You know that? That's everybody else. Number three, we have commands in Scripture. We are not only to phileo, or have brotherly love, but we are also to agape other believers. That's found very plain in other passages of Scripture. We're to love the brethren. There's one more category that we're to love. We're to love God. We're to love our neighbor. We're to love other brothers and sisters in Christ. But we're also to love our enemies. You know what? That's pretty much every individual. We have the responsibility to agape somehow, some way. And we don't just do it in word. We do it in deed. And it's always done according to the truth, which means sometimes it's confrontational. It deals with sin. It doesn't allow things to go on, because I'm going to do it according to the word of God in a way that pleases God. And he lays it out right here. Believer, if you have been saved, you are to be diligent to add to your faith charity, agape love. Now, as we wrap up our time in God's word this evening, I want you to see the blessing and a warning at the end. We're not going to exposit these verses, but I want you to see them, because I want you to see a blessing and I want you to see a warning that's given. Would you look at me at verse 8 and 9? He says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. When these things, these seven Christ-like virtues, are in your life and they're abounding, they're growing, it means that your life will never be spiritually barren. Your life will always be fruitful. It'll always be productive in the knowledge of Christ. It's a blessing. It's not going to be a spiritual, stagnant, dry, defeated Christian life. But now look at what he says. Here's the warning. Look what he says in verse 9. But he that lacketh these things, the person whose life, the person, the believer, the one who shares in this common faith, and he doesn't have these things in their life, he's blind and cannot see afar off. Would you look this way for a second? Here's what that word means. It's the Greek is the squinting of the eyes. You know, some of you, I'm getting older, and I my reading glasses, and I start squinting a little bit. When you squint, you don't see clearly, you don't see well. Here's what he's saying. If these things aren't in your life, you've got a spiritual focus, eyesight problem. You're not seeing clearly. What you're not seeing Christ clearly. And you're not seeing who you are in Christ clearly and what he's done for you. Because look at what he says. He's blind and cannot see afar off. And look at what's happened. Look at verse 9. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Do you know what that means? That means that his spiritual sight has gotten to the point where he has gotten his eyes off of Christ. He doesn't see Christ clearly. He doesn't see who he is in Christ clearly. And he's forgotten that he has been delivered from that sin and has new life and is supposed to be living for Jesus Christ. It's a warning. So tonight, as we transition into our time of reflection and response, by the way, this isn't a menu. It's not a pick and choose. All of these are to be in the life of all believers. And so tonight, as we transition into a time where we take the time to quietly reflect, think about these truths, and then the next step, we respond in obedience to God's word. We respond to this truth. What did the Lord deal with your heart about tonight? Maybe it was patience. Maybe it's endurance. You know, I don't know the trials that are represented here tonight. I don't. I know you're going through some. Somebody here is going through something. We're going through it in our own family. My son Hunter has been sick for over 2 years. We still have no answers. It's a burden on him. It's a burden on us as parents. It's difficult. But we're not going to give in. We're not going to give up. We're not going to stop trusting God. We're not going to stop praying and interceding. Don't stop praying for your unsaved loved ones. Don't stop praying for those wayward children. Don't give in. Don't give up. Go to God for grace and endure. Maybe it's godliness. Maybe if you're to be honest with yourself, you've looked way too much at the list, looking at the standards instead of the Savior. Can I encourage you tonight? Get your eyes on Christ. And don't compare your life to anybody other's standards and what they do. Don't compare your life to theirs. Only compare your life to Christ's. And ask him, where do you need to change me to make you more like yourself? Maybe brotherly love. Maybe God got a hold of your heart because there's a brother or sister in Christ. Maybe even in this ministry. Maybe even in this church that maybe you don't speak to one another or you avoid one another. Or there's, you need to get that right. You need to make that right with each other. Maybe you said, maybe the Lord pricked your heart. I need to take it more seriously. I need to start looking for the needs of others. I need to start being more actively loving the brethren. And I want to help this church actively love each other well. Maybe God got a hold of your heart about the agape love. Maybe towards God, maybe towards your neighbor, maybe towards another brother, maybe towards an enemy. And you say, you know what? I need to add agape love to my life. I need my life to live out the love of God that he has poured into me. And I need to be a conduit of the love of God to those people around me, that agape, selfless love. Whatever your need, God's ready and willing to meet it. And I want to encourage you tonight as we reflect and respond, let's ask him to help us to be diligent to add these things in our life so that our life will reflect Jesus Christ. So would you bow your heads and hearts with me tonight? Let's take some time to reflect and respond to this truth. And we'll have a minute or so of quiet to reflect and respond, and then I'll close in prayer.